Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us understand who you are better, that we might understand who you have made us to be better. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A sick man went to the doctor's office with his wife. The doctor examined the man, ran some tests while his wife waited in the reception area. When the doctor emerged with a concerned look on his face, the wife became anxious. "Doctor, will my husband be okay?" she inquired. "I'm afraid your husband is very, very ill," the doctor replied. "He has a rare form of anemia, and if left untreated, he will most certainly die from it. However, there is a cure." "A cure?" "Yes, with rest and proper nutrition, the disease will go into remission and your husband should live for many, many more years. And so here's what I want you to do. Take him home and basically treat him like a king. Fix him 3 home-cooked meals every day. Wait on him hand and foot. Don't let him do anything that you could do for him. If he needs something, you take care of it. Remember, his immune system is weak, and so you'll need to keep the house spotless at all times. And quite frankly, a daily massage or two would do him good. Does all that make sense? Do you have any questions?" The wife didn't have any. "Do you want me to break the good news to your husband, or shall I?" asked the doctor. "I'll do it," the wife replied. She walked into the examining room. The husband, sensing that something was wrong, said, "Is it bad? It's bad, isn't it? What have I got?" And his wife answered with a tear in her eye, "The doctor said you're going to die." Because the reality is, serving is hard. Sacrificing is hard. Surrendering is hard. We don't want to give of ourselves. We don't want to put someone else first. We don't want to obey. And yet, as we've been talking about for the past few weeks now, maybe that is love. Maybe, as we've talked about, love really is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for someone else's good. Maybe love isn't about what we feel, and it's not just about what we do, but it's the choice to put someone else's good ahead of our own, to sacrifice for someone else, to will and want and work for their benefit. Maybe that's love. Which brings us all the way back to our series. Today's the last week in our second series on love. Don't worry, next week we're going to start a whole new series on love, and arguably, this could really be the thing we talk about for the next couple of decades, because this is so pivotal to Jesus' life and ministry and mission. And really, it's the story of the whole Bible as well. But for now, we'll simply content ourselves with 3 series in a row on love. As we've covered a lot of ground over the past few weeks, I want to make sure we're on the same page about all of these things, about what we've discovered and concluded. In our first series, we worked to come up with a better, more biblical definition of love, because the reality is that for most of us, most of the time, when you hear the words, "I love you," what we're really hearing is the words, "I like you," or "I need you," or "I want you." We're looking to be fulfilled, we're hoping for a good feeling, we're wanting something from the other person. And that means that love is simply about a lack, filling a lack, which makes love all about me, which is why this understanding of love is rather selfish. In contrast to this kind of love, we have come to understand that a biblical love may better be understood as what I said just a moment ago, that love is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for someone else's good. That's what we talked about in the first series. In our current series, we're hoping to put that idea of love to work. What does that mean when we say we love our neighbor? What does it mean when we say we love other people? What does it mean when we say we love God? And to spur this on further, we saw that C.S. Lewis once wrote that a person's spiritual health is exactly proportional to their love for God. Your spiritual health is proportional to your love for God. The more you love God, the more spiritual health you will find that you have. The more spiritual health you have, the more you will find you love God. Now notice, this isn't saying that God's love for us is contingent on our spiritual health or our love for God. Because as we've talked about all year long, God's love for us is contingent simply on who He is, not on what we do. That said, our spiritual health may have actually a lot to do with our love for God. But this also can be helpful because this means that our spiritual health isn't about feeling warm, fuzzy feelings toward God. That isn't what love or faith is about. Instead, loving God means that we're choosing to commit, committing to sacrifice, sacrificing to will and work towards God's good. And this really should totally change how we view our faith. Because this means that we aren't in it for what we can get or how it makes us feel or how easy or entertaining it is. Instead, we're simply choosing Him. We're reorienting our lives to be about Him, towards Him, for Him. And as we've talked about last week, this love for God then reshapes us. Because the reality is you can tell a lot about a person by what they love. What someone spends their time on, what someone spends their money on, what someone spends their devotion and passion and hopes and dreams on. Maybe this is what they're becoming. Maybe this is what they aspire towards and value. Maybe this is who they are. But the good news that we talked about last week is that that can change. We can alter what we love. We can redirect our love. We can love better. And the reality is that we can only fully live as we direct our loves toward God. So let's figure out what that means and how to do it and why we should. So let's start with our passage this morning, John 15, 9 through 17, and then we'll fast forward to the last part of our theme passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So we'll start with John 15, and then we'll go to the other passage. John 15, verses 9 through 17. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now let's fast forward. Let's head to the letter, 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll talk about all of this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. There's a whole bunch in those two short passages that we'll talk about. But maybe most importantly, I think we finally can answer the question that has been looming since we began this series, which is good because it's also the focus of the whole Bible and maybe the point of our lives and faith as well. And that question is simply, how do we love God? I mean, we're told that the greatest commandment is not to love others, love our neighbors. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And that sounds great. That sounds good. That sounds like it's clear. And yet I don't know that many people know how they're supposed to love God, let alone with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. I mean, seriously, how do you do that? If someone were to stop you, whether it be someone just on the street or someone in your family, one of your friends, and say, hey, I was reading my Bible and it said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. How do you do that? How would you answer that question? Because the reality is, it's not always possible to generate kind of those warm, fuzzy, loving feelings towards God. And even if you could, as we've been talking about, that may only be a shallow kind of love that we've been kind of talking about, kind of that Hallmark love, that Valentine's Day love. Furthermore, this is difficult because we can't see God. We can't give God a hug. We can't know God, which makes loving God even harder. It's hard enough to love someone you can see and interact with. How do you love God? And as we do learn more about God, God seems distant at times, different all the time. God is awesome, but that can be frightening. God is other, but that can feel far from us. So again, how do you love God? What makes this even more difficult is that when you first became a Christian, there's a good chance that you did feel this full love. Or in those rare moments, those mountaintop moments of the faith, you may have been overwhelmed by your loving feelings toward God. But then what happens after that? You come back down, and there's a bit of a letdown. And yet maybe this shouldn't surprise us. Because without a proper understanding and practice of love, this same thing can happen in any of our relationships, and it may not be a bad thing. Often, when you first fall in love, maybe to your soon-to-be spouse, you feel a whole bunch, but hopefully, if you're doing the work of love, that love matures, and it becomes something different, something better, something deeper. Less hot and cold and extreme, like the beginning of a fire breaking out, and more like a large, long-lasting campfire. Maybe a little less intense, but way more durable, and way more warming, and way more useful. As our love matures into a love that chooses to commit to sacrifice for the good of someone else, it does the work that makes it more meaningful and more lasting. Because here's the thing. When you first meet and fall in love, I'm passionate about you and I am for you insofar as you are beneficial to me. So I love you to a degree, but I'm mostly motivated by my own benefit. It makes me happy to be around you. So I'll be around you because it makes me happy. That's kind of about me at this point. But then as the cost goes up for me and the benefit starts to shrink, as I begin to sacrifice, maybe I lose some of that. And for some, if they aren't sacrificing, maybe they can even fall out of love. That said, if during that whole time I was also acting for your benefit, working for you, willing your good, then I may find that passion, that feeling of love actually grows and deepens into the love that we've been talking about. More than that, it moves me away from my selfishness, which is the enemy of real love. What if it's the same in our faith? What if this actually teaches us what many of us experience in our love for God. Maybe when we first come to faith, we have all sorts of wonderful feelings toward God. God's done all these things for us, and therefore we're like, yay, God, and you just feel wonderful things towards God. And if that's all the faith is, it becomes rather shallow, sometimes short-lived, like you could fall out of that kind of love. This is why when those feelings fade or are no longer easy, or when other complications or competitions arise, we start looking around. We start to wonder if our faith is broken. We start to worry that we're doing church wrong. But maybe it's the same problem we just talked about in relationships. Maybe those feelings are supposed to fade. Maybe that's a good thing, so that our love can develop into something deeper, something better, something more lasting. Maybe that kind of love could actually change us. Maybe our love for God is also the committed choice to sacrifice for someone else. Frankly, maybe this is the mistake we make. We think worship is about trying to generate a feeling of those first loves. And if it's not warming me in that way, it must be broken. We need different music. We need a better preacher. We need to go somewhere else because I don't feel the fuzzy feeling. I don't feel that thing I did when I first became a Christian, so something must not be working anymore. Maybe it's the mistake we make when we practice the disciplines. I read my Bible, I pray, and it didn't do anything. I didn't feel anything, so it must not be working. What's the point? But is that the point? Maybe that's the mistake we make when we think of church. We think it's something we attend instead of something that we are. A committed community of people working to love better. And yet, maybe all of this is simply the invitation to love better, to grow deeper, to discover a more mature kind of faith. The kind that looks a lot like the choice, the commitment to love God, to sacrifice for God, to put God first. Interestingly, our passage tells us as much. When the question is asked, how do we remain in God's love? How do we love God, the repeated and resounding answer is that we are to obey God. And at first blush, that doesn't sound much like love. I mean, obedience is about rules. Rules are constricting. Constricting is bad. Love should be easy. Love should be free. Love is good. But as we've been talking about, that may not be real love. Love is about service, about sacrifice. It's not about self. But therefore, this starts to make sense, and it helps us understand how we love God. We love God by obeying God, by sacrificing toward His good. Which actually then starts to change the question. Changes the question from how do we love God to how do we obey God? And again, our passage gives us an answer to that question. You obey God by loving each other. God's command, Jesus' command, is that we love one another. Not generally, not emotionally, not vaguely, but practically, materially, specifically, spiritually, and actually. To love God means that we're loving one another, the people in this room, right here, right now. Which is interesting. It's almost like to want for God's good, to work toward God's vision of how the world should be, means that we need to be loving each other, that that's part of God's good. That's part of His vision for how He's made us and His world. This is how we love and obey God, by trying to see His will done. So we see the answer kind of circle back and back around, because when Jesus and John are answering the question, how do we love each other? The answer is that we then should be loving toward God. How do we know that we're loving each other? We love God. How do we know we're loving God? We obey. How do we obey? We love each other. How do we love each other? We love God. It's kind of circular here now. It's almost as if loving God is what enables and empowers and equips us to love one another better. And loving one another is what enables and empowers and equips us to love God better. As we love God, we want what He wants, and we're willing to work at it, and we recognize how much we don't deserve God's love, and all of this helps us then to love each other better. And as we love one another better, we learn more about love. We learn more about God. We recognize how much we need God's help to love one another, and we realize just how much God has loved us, which helps us to love Him better. All of these loves get us out of ourselves, get us away from our selfishness, get us serving and sacrificing for someone else. So the last question we need to talk about this morning briefly is simply the why behind all of this. Because the reality is, while this kind of love sounds nice, and it's probably important, it also sounds like it's a lot of time, like there's a cost, like it's going to involve some real work, and it will. So the question then becomes, why? Why should we love like that? Well, first and foremost, the answer is simply that this is how God has loved us. This is how Jesus loves us. This is what love is. This is what love does. Furthermore, this is what it means to be born of God. This is what the children of the Father do. This is how we behave. And we especially see that example lived out in Jesus. Of course, He also tells us to do it as well. Jesus says, "Love each other as I have loved you." Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. Love each other as I have loved you. So there's the bar. This is the picture. This is what love looks like to Jesus. There's no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for someone else. This is how we have been loved. This is how we are loved. And so maybe this is how we should love. Again, that's a good reason. But wait, there's more. You see, if we live like this, our passage says, we'll overcome the world. And that phrase caught my attention. And it's probably worth talking about for a moment. If you were to ask the question, how do you win at life? I mean, really win at life. The answer may not, in fact, have all that much to do with how much money you can collect. And the answer may not, in fact, have all that much to do with how popular or famous you can be or how well you can be remembered. The answer may not, in fact, have all that much to do with how much power you can gather and wield. It may not, in fact, have much to do with how awesome your kids are or how well you keep up and even surpass the Joneses. Instead, according to this passage, according to God, who is the one who ultimately measures these things, to really win, to be victorious, to overcome the world, we simply must be born of God, to live as the children of God that we are. In other words, despite all the effort and work and time that we spend trying to advance and get ahead and succeed and even just keep up sometimes, maybe what we really should be doing to win, to overcome, is simply loving God more and loving one another better. It's striking to me how different and divergent these two paths quickly are. The one about getting, the one about giving, the one about success, the one about sacrifice, the one about self, and the one about others. To win in the world has a lot to do with money and power and success and fame and all of those things. And to win according to God has a lot more to do with being born of God, to being one of the children of God, to acting and behaving like the children of God act and behave. And according to Jesus, only one of those paths actually overcomes the world. And this makes sense because the other probably just is the world. And this is the kind of life that God has invited us into. This is the life that we strive to live together. A life oriented toward God, a life of intentional commitment, a life of sacrifice and service, a life of love, but a different kind of love than we're used to. And why? Because God did it. And why? Because it's worth it. And why? Because this is how we overcome and remake and even restore the world. Because love is power. And it's present. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. Demonstrated in creation, demonstrated in the life of Jesus, demonstrated in the present Holy Spirit with us now. We are overwhelmed by that love at times. But Lord, we also are a people that don't always feel what we should feel. We don't always focus on what we should be focused on, and therefore it's easy for us to not feel much of anything. But we pray that even then we would be doing the work of love, that we would be choosing to commit to your good, that we would be sacrificing for one another, and in so doing, we would find that our love for you is increasing, that our love for each other increases as well, and that we are growing into a deeper kind of love with you. Lord, we pray that you would help us with that you would draw us toward you, that we might experience your love better and be changed. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who demonstrated this, who lived this, and who still helps us. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen.